We're talking about evangelism, and this will be the last night that we'll be doing evangelism. Pastor Gary will be picking up in Psalms 18 next week, just to give everyone a heads up. Before we jump into Psalms 34, what I thought we would try to do is define evangelism as good news. So what we realize is that evangelism starts with you and I. It's really where evangelism starts. And it's going to start with where we are in our relationship with the Lord. So it's really where are we at in our faith, and where are we at and stable in our faith, where are we at in our relationship with the Lord, where are we at in the things that we're pursuing with the Lord. So evangelism is going to be Christ. So it's not a set of rules. It's going to be that which pours forth out of you. And so I know there may be times where other churches may do classes, and there's going to be certain rules. The only thing that I've ever really done was just desire to know Him. And if that's your whole desire in life, is just to know the Lord and to follow Him with all your heart, then that's just going to flow out of you. It's also going to come out of what you believe. So, for instance, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the answer in everyone's life, then that's what you're going to share. So as different people come to us and they're going through different problems or there's different things in their life, we're going to keep pointing them to Jesus. Humanism is not evangelism. So we have to make that clear. We're living in a day and age where the evil one has infiltrated, and mankind wants to think he's good. You know, for the most part, he's good. He's good. And we can use our wisdom, and we can figure out how to get everything worked out. That's humanism. And that came in shortly after Christ, and the Renaissance era began to come in. And what's neat is that in the early part of the church, you can even see how the church began to transition. So you see the early part of the church, and even with they were having house churches, and then even with the art of that day, the hymns of those days. And as time began to shift, mankind became the focus. And it became all about elevating man rather than elevating Jesus. Because Jesus is Savior, not man. So a humanism is not evangelism. And humanism is the death of evangelism. So when you see yourself as Savior and not Jesus as Savior, we're hurting people. So I just wanted to kind of bring that out at first, because as we go into Psalms 103, we started there at first, and it talks about the Lord's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's say we're dealing with someone that's dealing with a tremendous amount of guilt. Someone that's dealing with a tremendous amount of, you know, I've gone too far. There's no way God could love me. Then I'm going to take them into Psalms 103, and I'm going to say, you read this with me. This is who He is continually. And so those first few verses, if you'll look there with me, they are an unbroken continuity. And what it means is that's who God is continually. So as we look in, he's going to say in verses 1 and 2, I bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. I bless His holy name. There's no one like Him. I bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of His benefits. Look at the way He treats people. Look at how He deals with mankind. Who pardons all your iniquities. So He literally forgives all of our sin. He heals all my diseases, the things that I can't get rid of. So let me put it another way. He's going to heal all my tendencies that lead me into a place of bondage. He's healing all your diseases. That is to say, that word heal, remember, he's stitching you up. There's things that come into your life that have wounded you, diseased you, and he's going to heal you. He redeems your life from the pit. That is to say, we've sinned and we can't get ourselves out of this. I need a Savior. He's going to crown you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfy your years with good things. That's who Jesus is. We go into the second paragraph. He says, I've sinned. He's not going to deal with me according to my sin. And it just shows you that this is who Christ is. And if you look with me in verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Now that word loving kindness is going to tie into Psalms 34 too. It's God's favor. It's God's goodness. It's God's mercy. It's going to be toward you. What do I have to do? Revere him. Honor him. So my comfort's not going to be in my perfection. It's going to be in his loving kindness. And so if I'm, the best way I would, and I was going to bring this up in men's prayer when we had it the next time, was we're healing agents, but I'm not the healer. I'm going to point you to Jesus. Jesus is the healer. So if Doug was here, he would understand. We need a doctor bag. And so we're healing agents. And I got my doctor bag. And within my doctor bag, there's going to be certain tools in there that are made specific for certain things. So you got your stethoscope. You got your thermometer. You got your blood pressure. You got that little metal thing that you hit people's knees with. You have that, right? But each one of them is for a different kind of work. So, for instance, if I'm dealing with someone that comes and they say, you know, I just don't see how God could love me. Psalms 103 is a perfect psalm for that. So lock this away in your doctor's bag. This is your psalms. This is your doctor's bag, Psalm 103. If you're starting to come into contact with different ones in your family, different ones that you may work with in your community, it's stores you may frequent, people you build relationships with the hopes that you're going to share that gospel of Jesus with them. That Psalms 103 is a very comforting psalm. So it's who God is. So remember how I told you we were going to have kind of titles? This is who he is. Psalms 23, if you'll turn there with me. We talked about the Lord is my shepherd. So if I'm dealing with those that I may come into contact with where anxiety seems to be the thing that's bothering them. With Psalms 103, 2, before I forget, even those that may be dealing with maybe near death, if doctrine will begin to solidify how we think, that'll bring comfort in our lives. So, for instance, it's the kindness of the Lord that this old sinful body's not living forever. So he's not going to strive with me forever. It's the kindness of the Lord that I'm getting out of this old sinful body. And so in a way, it begins to make us looking forward to see him and going home, as 1 Thessalonians would say. We're looking forward to seeing him face to face. We're looking forward to these things. But if sound doctrine can begin to come in, it'll begin to stabilize me mentally and emotionally, spiritually, that a part of me dying in this old body going into the ground is a good thing, in the sense that I'm going home. I'm going home for eternity to a new body, to be in the presence of God without sin. No more decay, no more pain, no more heartache. We can also bring that Psalms 103 in that aspect too. That there is, this is God's loving kindness, that he put that seraphim in front of that tree. And he did not let them eat of that fruit, that they would live forever. Praise God for that. So it's not a bad thing. So the most important thing is that I'm revering him. So just so I don't go too far and miss this, God's loving kindness is toward those who will fear him. And so you'll see that mentioned in that Psalms 103. So the best thing I can do when I'm beginning to bring, to talk to different ones, is to say, you can experience God's loving kindness if, number one, you'll just receive that this is who he is. And then number two, you're going to have to fear him. You're going to have to honor him. You're going to have to revere him. So we'll move on to Psalms 23. If I'm dealing with those that may be dealing with anxiety, at this point, I'm going to begin to point them to Psalms 23 for trusting God for provision and protection. Real quick, too, in Psalms 103, the verse of the New Testament that I may couple with that Psalms 103 would be Romans 8, 37 through 39. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If I'm in Christ Jesus, there's nothing that can separate. Death, principalities, nothing can separate me from the love of God. He wants me to believe that. And so a lot of times, if we're not believing that, we're going to find ourselves anxious. But I have to trust him. And I have to believe that this is who he is. And this is what he says. So Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to make me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. If I'm dealing with those that may be becoming anxious about different things, I think of young men and young families as they're getting out on their own. I'm thinking of single moms that the husbands have run off, and they're out here just trying to take care of their families. You're thinking of a young dad that, you know, got involved in this relationship and had a child out of wedlock, and now they're trying to get married, and they're trying to do the right thing, and they're trying to make it. And this anxiety begins to come in. You know, where am I going to get my next meal from? Where am I? How do I worry? These different things that come into my life that we worry about. And you begin to point them to Psalms 23, because what it's letting us know is, for instance, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So in that green pasture, when that sheep lies down, it's able to rest. But why is it able to rest? Because everything he needs is surrounding him. He's not worried about where his next meal is coming from. He's able to rest. The quiet waters, there's a time where he's allowing us to trust him to provide all these things for us. You think of, for instance, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we're going to come into difficult times, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And so David's letting us know, if you'll make him your shepherd, you'll experience these things too. You'll see his faithfulness. And then he'll get to the end in verse 6, and he'll say, surely goodness and love and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of his character, when you put your trust in Christ and you follow him with all your heart, he's going to show you continually how he takes care of you, whether it's providing for you, whether it's physical or spiritual. So he restores my soul. Quiet waters is a refreshing. The green grass, there's a nourishment that's going on. He's turning me back to him when my soul gets uneasy. He's getting me back on the right track. Even though there's difficult times, I'm going to trust you, Lord. You've never let me down. Even though I may have times where I'm face to face with enemies, he's going to make sure that I'm vindicated if I'll just trust him. And so in that particular psalm, I would probably take them into here that are dealing with anxiety, and then also bring in Matthew 6:33, because there has to be an action that takes place. So there may be I read the psalm. Yep, that sounds good. Now, what are you going to do? You've got to make a decision. Just knowing it doesn't bring the peace. You've got to make a decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, you'll experience Psalms 23. Very real. But you've got to make that decision. A lot of times what we do when people come into our life is we don't take the next step a lot of times because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to think. We're afraid of what they're going to say. But if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the answer alone, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of what they're going to think? Do I love them enough that I'm not even worried about what they're going to think anymore? That I believe truly what you need is Jesus? We're going to share this with them. So within your doctor's bag, the next time you come into contact with somebody that's dealing with anxiety, and a lot of times these ladies at these grocery stores, Publix, Walmart, these different places, you'll start to build relationships with them. And I heard a testimony this past week about a lady that went through the Walmart, and this young lady was having a hard time, and she just went over there and gave her a hug and prayed with her right there in the Walmart. And this young lady was in tears. And it's just, there's people out here that need Christ. We've got to have the boldness to give them Christ. So Psalms 23, if they're dealing with some anxiety, I would take them into Psalms 23. I would say, why don't you read this? This is going to be important for you. So what a lot of times happens, we'll turn to Psalms 32. What a lot of times happens is we see ourselves as the answer. That's a part of the humanism that has come in to the church. There's a lot of charities that are out there, and the evil one has come in, and he says, well, if you don't help them, then you're bad, evil, and wicked. What usually happens, for instance, I know someone right now that what will usually happen is somebody will come in and they'll say, hey, I need some help paying my car payment. And you're going, okay, well, what's going on? Well, you know, this came up and this came up and this came up. And I say, okay, I said, well, have you been going to church on Sunday? Well, no, not really. I had to work. Okay. So you're working on Sunday and you need help paying the car bill. Yeah, I need help paying the car bill. So is working on Sundays working for you? Well, this just happened this one time and I've got to do this and I got to do that. And I may say something like, okay. Well, you need to sit down and you need to read Psalms 23. Okay, I'll read Psalms 23 tonight. Can you just give me the money I need for the car payment? Can you help me with my car payment? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you with the car payment. What do you mean? If you'll read Psalms 23, and then you'll ask me, and you'll come back, and you'll say, what is this trying to tell you? This is going to help you with the car payment. Me giving it to you isn't pointing you to Jesus. For instance, you've forsaken God and you've gone the route of trying to provide for yourself. You've gone the route of the rest of the world. You've put your trust in your money and your wisdom. That's not turning to Jesus. And then the other point is I'll say something like, okay, so I'm just trying to introduce you to the person that pays my car bill too. Because the person that pays my bills is Jesus. He's the one that takes care of me, and I'm just trying to lead you to the one that takes care of me, and he'll take care of you too. There's other situations that you'll find, and because of here in America, family is everything. You'll hear the statement all the time. It was a gentleman on the TV not too long ago when they were doing a particular show. He was a Navy man, and he says, family is everything. And that's been ingrained in our heads. Since I was a little boy, that's how my family was raised. family was everything. But when I read in Scripture, it tells me those that hear the Word of God and keep it are my mother's brothers and sisters. That and fathers. That's what I read in Scripture. So now we have a problem, because this is what was ingrained in me since I was a young boy. But what I now read in Scripture as a Christian is redefining some rules. And I'm going, okay, so now those who hear the Word of God and keep it, those are my mothers and brothers and sisters. And the family that is now in the world becomes those that I now try to witness to, so they can become a part of the real family. And so we're living differently as Christians. But what I'm finding is out here in the world is that you'll have particular individuals, and I'll say, so how's so-and-so, they're doing really good, doing really, really well. I'll go, okay, well, how are they doing so well? What's going on? They got a job. I go, okay, they got a job. That's okay. Yeah, they got a job, and they're working a lot, and they're doing really good. Okay. And they got a significant other, and they got an apartment together. Oh. Scripture tells me the marriage bed should not be defiled. Okay. So, but they're doing good. Oh, yeah, they're doing great. They're both working a lot. They're both making money. And they got an apartment together. And have you talked to them about marriage? Yeah, they said they're not getting married. Okay. But they're doing good. Because family's everything. That it all ties into that dynamic. But what's happening is that Christians are not standing on truth. And truth is becoming optional. But we as Christians cannot do that. So, for instance, you may have a job and everything may be going well for you, but what are you going to do when you die? Where are you going to go? And you have to begin to ask these questions to the different ones that God brings into your path and your family sphere, because that's so important. And it's not because we're trying to be mean. It's because we do love them. And we do want to see them in eternity with us. So we'll pick up in Psalms 32. The title that I've given this one is Happiness Through Getting Humble with God. And the reason why I put it that way is because I could put getting real, but I think a part of getting real is us getting humble. And he'll say, how blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So there's that. I'm not going to be fraudulent. And so we go through the other paragraph, 3 through 7. We know he said he kept silent about his sin in verse 3. His vitality drained away in verse 4. Verse 5, I acknowledge my iniquity to you. I did not hide. And then we get into verse 7. Now God is his hiding place. Now God is my protection and my defense. And now he surrounds me with songs of deliverance. And that word deliverance is liberation. It is the process of freeing someone from another. So, for instance, we receive the Lord and we're on fire at first and everything's going well. But then the struggles of life come in, the concern, the temptations of the world begin to come in. And before long, where you were once excited, now you find yourself kind of depressed, you find yourself lethargic. And a good test that you can do on this particular one is, how do you feel on Sunday morning when you wake up? Do you find it drudgery to go to church? Put it another way, do you feel like you could just roll over and go back to sleep, but the only reason why you get up is because if you don't, you're worried about what people think about you? That's how you know there's something wrong. Your vitality is gone. Once you were happy and excited serving, now it's become laborious to you. So what we see, he'll confess his sin. at this point, there's songs of deliverance that's surrounding this particular individual. But what happens is when we do not apply verses 8 through 11, when we don't take the next step and begin to pursue Christ. So what happens is we have these songs of deliverance and we're really excited, but if we're not willing to become humble and begin to serve and seek the Lord and become attentive to His instruction, we find ourselves right back in that place of depression again. So if I'm dealing with those that are dealing with depression or inconsistencies, I'm probably going to take them into Psalms 32. Because it's going to get you out of depression, it's going to get you out of inconsistency, being unstable in your walk. Because verses 8 through 10 is what that next step takes us. So now because I'm at this place of deliverance, this place of freedom, verse 8 will say, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Now that's God talking. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. If you go with me into verse 9, he'll talk about the horse and the mule that has no understanding. Don't be like that. Don't be that way. That has bit in his mouth and put in check. And then he'll go into verse 10, if you look at me on the second line. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. You're not going to feel the favor of God surrounding you until you're walking in a humble, obedient manner to God. And for instance, you can be doing great and you get weighed down, you confess your sin, but then you keep going and living your way. And then all of a sudden you went back up in depression and sadness, and then you realize something wrong, so you cry out to God and you feel good and you keep going your own way. And then you're back in the same rut. You're back in the same depression. You're back in the same lethargic. You're back in the things of God have become laborious. The reason why is because I haven't taken the next step in verses 8 through 10. I now need to come before God and say, okay, you're going to instruct me and teach me. So the word instruct is really going to tie into, I'm going to tell you what to do. The word teach is, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. And I'm looking to God. And God is looking at me with his eye, and he's going, don't go that way. And I'm going, don't go this way. Okay. But how do I know that? It's because he's given me his word. And he's given us his spirit. And we come before God, and we say, Lord, I just want to know you. And I want to walk in your spirit. And you're going to direct my path. But that we're coming before God and we're saying, Lord, I'm just going to watch you. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to do. Because when I do things my way, I end up on this kind of roller coaster of these highs and these lows. And I don't have to. I don't have to be on the roller coaster. I can get off the roller coaster. Is number one, I come before God, I confess that sin. But I don't keep going living my way. I stop and I say, okay, I'm watching him from now on. You know what's best. I just want to follow you. I just want to be with you. I just want to be attentive to your direction, Lord. You tell me which way to go. You tell me how to do it. That's what I want to do, Lord. And at that point, his loving kindness will surround you. That is to say, you'll feel the favor of God. And the favor of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God will surround you. You'll feel it. For instance, you can know, well, I confess my sins, I know I'm forgiven, but then you'll find yourself on the roller coaster and you keep wondering, why am I on the roller coaster? Why am I on the roller coaster? The reason why I'm on the roller coaster is because I'm not coming before God seeking him with a humble, submissive, teachable heart, and I'm pushing out the things of the world, and I'm pushing out my ideas and my opinions, and I'm coming before God and say, God, I just want to be with you today. I just want to follow you today, and I want to serve you. Fill me with your spirit. So if I'm dealing with those that are coming with inconsistencies, battling with depression, I'll probably take them into Psalms 32. So we're going to put that in our doctor bag. Now we're going to move into Psalms 34. Have you ever been to a place where you felt like, okay, I've just made a huge mistake. And the thought is, I'm in trouble. And the thought is, let me back up. God knows the difference between when we make choices out of fear and we make choices out of rebellion. So if you look at me at the top, it'll say, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, at this point, it's getting pretty clear that King Saul wants to kill David. So David is hiding, and Jonathan goes to the dinner. And at this point, Saul realizes David's not there, and he even throws a spear at his own son. It says at this point, Jonathan realized Saul was going to kill David. That was it. It was done. It was a done deal. At this point, we go into Psalms 21. At the end of Psalms 20, Jonathan and David come together, and they both weep, and David weeps even harder. And Jonathan says, go. At this point, King Saul, we have a whole king that has the use of his whole army, and he is after King David. King David is literally running for his life. He goes into Nob. He goes to where the priests are. He gets the showbread, and he lies to the priest, and he gets Goliath's sword. At this point, he takes off in to the Philistines, and he goes to the king. And as David is going to this king, some of the servants of this king begin to say, isn't this King David? And they sang songs about him, and he killed thousands, or Saul killed thousands, but he killed 10,000 of us. And then David hears what they're saying, and he starts to act like a madman, like he's lost his sanity. He starts to dribble down his beard, and he's coloring on the gate, and it says he took this to heart. He knew he was in trouble. Now, remember, he was just trying to get away. He was afraid. Here's this is like the president having the whole armed forces at his disposal, and he wants to kill you. You're just trying to get away. And so let's take this and make it applicable for us. How many times have we made decisions based out of fear? Decisions based for the wrong reasons? But we loved God. But we made these decisions, and then in the middle of the decision, and the consequences begin to unfold, or the situation begins to unfold, and we go, oh, Lord, I've messed up. I'm sorry, Lord. What was I doing? What was I thinking? God knows when we make those decisions. And as we begin to walk through this psalm, in a way, it's going to show us, okay, when you're in the middle of that, what should you do? So, for instance, let's take it from an evangelism standpoint. We're dealing with a whole world out there, people that made decisions. Sometimes they may have started out making their decisions made in rebellion. But they may wake up one day, take a young lady that leaves home. She ends up getting pregnant. She left home because she was rebelling against her parents. She gets pregnant. Life begins to take its toll on her. And now she begins to make decisions out of fear. She now begins to make decisions out of shame. She now begins to make decisions, if I go back now, they're just all going to laugh at me. They need to know, if you'll just cry to God, He'll take care of you. Those decisions do not define the rest of your life unless you let them. There is a God who loves you. There is a Savior who died on that cross for you, and if you will but turn to Him, you'll be rescued. But we're dealing with a whole world of these kind of people out here. This is the world we live in. And God has given us the opportunity to bring this good news to them. So whether it's Psalms 103, you got to know who he is. You could not go too far where he would never stop loving. He would stop loving you. If you will put all your trust in him, he'll make sure you're cared for, Psalms 23. In Psalms 32, you're dealing with depression and you're dealing with inconsistencies in your life. You may hear something like, I've already prayed 400 times and it doesn't work. And I'll go, let's read Psalms 32 and tell me, have you been obeying him? Have you been honoring him? Because if you'll honor him, loving kindness will surround you. So kind of thinking through that as we go back into 34, there's going to be people who make decisions in their life. It may have started out in rebellion. It may have. But it doesn't mean that now that's where it is. But there are also those that have made decisions based out of fear, based out of shame, for all kinds of anger, all kinds of different reasons. And they find themselves in places that they feel like they're stuck and there's nothing they can do to get out. So that's where we're going with this psalm. So if you read with me in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. So this is the same word blessed that we had at the beginning of 103. It is to bend the knee, an act of adoration. So we're going to say this is physical. We're bending the knee at an act of adoration. This is something you'll see physically. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So this is more oral, vocal. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. This isn't fake. This is coming from the heart. So not only do we have physical, not only do we have vocal, but now we have inward. This is all consuming. This is in here. This isn't fake. This isn't just words coming out of my mouth. This isn't just me bowing down with the knee to God. This is from my heart. And so there's a resolve here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So if I could say it like this, those that are humble, they're going to hear what I'm about to say in this song. Those that are not prideful, those that do not think more highly of themselves than they ought to, they are going to hear what I'm about to say in this song, and they're going to rejoice. They're going to hear this, and this is going to minister to them. The humble will hear it, and they will rejoice. Number 3, or verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let's make him large. Get that magnifying glass up there. What does it do? It makes everything bigger. Let's magnify. Come magnify the Lord with me. Those of you who are going to hear this psalm and agree and receive it. And let us exalt. That is to say, we're going to elevate. We're going to elevate his name together, his character. This is who he is. So let's make him large. So in a way, as I'm talking to you, as us in the church today, let's make him big, because that's who he is anyway. Our God is bigger than any problem anybody will ever run into. But the problem is we got to point them to him. The easy thing to do is for me to hand him a dollar. The hardest thing for me to do is to stop and take the time and share the gospel, or try to at least point them to Christ. So let's make him big. And let's exalt his name together. Now, let me say this. He's already big. So I'm just simply making clear who he is. I'm not making it big. God is large. God is larger than any problem we have. So I'm just simply going to put him in his rightful place. It's not me making him big. But what I am doing is elevating him for all to see. So that's what I'm doing. The magnifying glass is, we're going to make it to where he can be seen clearly by everyone. Verse 4. I sought the Lord. Okay, stop there for a second. Verses 1 through 3. We got to ask ourselves why. Okay, so why should we do this? So we have to remember that here it is, King David, out of fear, he ran in to the Philistines. And then in the middle of it, he was like, oh man, this is not good. I'm in trouble. I've messed up. And so he goes, okay, you guys don't understand. I got to tell you this story. All right? I'm going to make this song, and I'm going to tell you what God did. we got to do this. And I'm going to tell you why. Okay, so that's where we're at, verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Can you underline that, all my fears? Does that say all? And is fears plural? I sought the Lord, and he delivered me. You know what that word delivered is? And I'm not going to kill you with a bunch of definitions, I promise. That's why I even brought my small Bible tonight. Snatched away. He snatched away all my fears. Why? Because I sought him. He answered me. He snatched away all my fears. Now what's neat is look at verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. What happened to all my fears? God became bigger. My fears disappeared. Because when I looked at who he was and what he did for me when I was surrounded by two nations that wanted to kill me, and I'm still standing, get back. Because God is bigger than anything this world can throw at us. All my fears, gone. They looked at him and they were radiant. This word radiant, I really like it. It's that which is shining, that which is beaming. Also, too, just to point out, that word boast in verse 2 is the word to glory in the Lord and my soul, my inward being. It also can kind of take on a meaning to make bright or to shine. So it's tying in that as I begin to put my focus and my trust on the Lord, he begins to brighten up my day. For instance, you can walk into work and there can be different things going on to your life. And the people, when you're around them, they go, why are you always smiling? Why? We just lost this big old account. And that's when you go, well, I may not smile that much, but much as I just know the Lord's going to take care of us. I just know he is. I trust him. I remember a time whenever the economy collapsed when I was in the plumbing trade. And I remember the boss came to me and he says, listen, we got a job in South Carolina. We got to send you up there. It was just like the house that we did on Ponte Vedra Boulevard. It was like the 10,000 square foot house and fish heads coming out of the walls and water coming out of everywhere. Trust me. It's the biggest house our company had ever done. So my boss now comes, he goes, we're shipping you to South Carolina. And I had been teaching the young adults class for a little while. And I had been preaching to them about trusting in the Lord and being faithful to the body. And he came to me and he says, I'm going to ship you off to South Carolina. We'll rent you a house. You can take your family with you. And we'll take care of the house up there so you can keep your house down here. And I said, I can't go. And he says, what do you mean you can't go? I said, I'm sorry, but I can't go. I said, I can't leave my church. I said, I can't go against everything I just taught those young adults. And he goes, well, you may not have a job then. I said, I understand. I said, I appreciate everything you've done. I appreciate you allowing me to work here. And I understand. Needless to say, months went by. And I never heard anything else about it. And everybody else was getting sent home. But I kept working. And this is when the economy collapsed. And I remember at one point going, whatever happened to that house in South Carolina? He goes, I won't talk about it. He said, I turned it down because you wouldn't go. And I said, and I had a really good relationship with this boss. And I said, the Lord is taking care of us. And he was still a little mad with me. And he says, you're right. And even to this day, he'll bring that up when I still see him, how it ministered to him, because I was willing to trust the Lord. And these are the testimonies that we have with employers, family members, co-workers. These are the opportunities we have if we'll trust God. We become the radiant ones. Matthew will say, you're a city set on a hill. You're a light to the world. But what happens is when we falter, our light goes out. And God's saying, will you just trust me? Would you just trust me already? I got you. And that's what a part of this song is going to be. So he says, they looked to him and they became radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Watch verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. What do I need to be in those situations? Let's say you made a bad decision. Let's say you made a decision based upon fear or anger or even pride. But you realize it in the middle of it. You realize it. What do? Do you try to cover it up and you just try to keep on going and act like, oh, well, they can get over it? Or do you get humble and do you say, you know what, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. And you get on your knees. So now we have poor and we have humble. Those are synonyms. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. He cried out to God in verse 6 and saved him out of all his troubles. You can underline all your troubles. This right here is the recipe for a worry-free life. Even when you make a bad decision. Even when you make a decision that you realize, I just messed up. Okay, Lord, I've messed up. But I'm not going to keep going that direction. I'm going to stop. I'm going to get on my knees. And I'm going to apologize to God and I'm going to seek him. And I'm going to say, Lord, I messed up. I need you to rescue me. And I can't tell you how many times I've messed up. But Romans 8:28 is a very true statement. God causes all things to work together for good if we'll but love him, seek him, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt us at the proper time. So we're going to see in verse 6, the poor man cried. He was saved out of all his troubles. Does that sound good to you? Do you got troubles? Do you have fears? Do you have worries, concerns? Do you have worries and concerns about your family members? Do you have troubles that you're dealing with people you're concerned about? What is this psalm telling us to do? Cry to God. Cry to him. He'll save you out of all your troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And I'm just, this one right here is in the singular. I know Psalms 91 will go into the plural, and he's talking about Christ. In Psalms 91, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. But this one here seems to be in the singular. But when you look them up, they're both the same word, malach. But Philippians tells me that if I'll put all my trust in the Lord, that Christ will guard my heart and mind. So as I take on that heart of Christ and I put all my trust in the Father, it is him who's going to keep me safe because I'm trusting in the Father. So the angel of the Lord encamps. He literally puts a siege up. Oh, where's Miss Diane? What's the name of that song? Na, 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 right? The VBS song? Yeah. This one is Hana. Hana, Hana, na, ha. I was wondering if y'all could change the name because it would be pointing to this song. So just a thought. It's Hana. So just thought I'd throw that out there. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So here it is again. We're seeing that word fear being brought back in. What we're going to see in that particular paragraph in 4 through 7, look at the very last verse in 7, and rescues them. He rescues them. What's neat is with Michelle's father, is we know he died of cancer. We know that. Many a times I'll watch different ones with cancer. And the thought is because of all these televangelists on TV and they are corrupting the gospel. I watched this man be very anxious the whole time. And then about 2 days before he died, I watched all anxiety go away. He still died of cancer, but all fear left. He had peace. Ultimately, what we have to ask ourselves is this. Another thing that I'm seeing in the world today, and it's probably always been there, but I'm just getting older and I'm seeing them now. Everybody's trying so hard to hold on to this physical life. They're trying so hard. They're going through so many different things. And they're putting their bodies through all this stress. And it's like they're trying to hold on to this life and this earth with all they got. And it's like they don't understand the life to come is better. Amen. Why am I trying so hard to hold on to this life and this earth? Why am I not just trusting Him? We put our bodies through all these different things instead of just trusting God, seeking God, crying out to God. So 4-7, what we'll see is the poor man cried. So, okay, let's see verse 4. He sought the Lord. God delivered him all his fears. They looked to God. They become bright and shining. The poor man cried. God saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around him, those who fear him, and rescues them. So in 4-7, what should I be doing? I should be seeking and crying out to the Lord and fearing him. And if I'll do that, that's the recipe for rescue. Right there. Boom. Rescue. Verse 8. Now we're going to go into 8. We'll go 8 through 14. At this point, he'll say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So at this point, it's an invitation. And he's saying, okay, remember how I told you I'm going to bless the Lord at all times? I told you his praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. He goes, now I'm going to invite you to come be a part of this. I'm going to invite you to come be a part of praising him. Invite you to be a part of getting rescued by him. I want you to experience this. So this word taste, it is that which you're going to experience it. So for instance, you can't tell someone how good a particular restaurant is if you never ate there. You actually have to taste this. You got to consume Jesus. You got to consume putting all your trust in him. And then taste and see. You're going to have to keep your eyes on him, and you're going to have to watch what happens. You consume Jesus. Put him to the test. Do what God says, and you watch what happens in your life. Taste and see. Experience this, that the Lord is good. We have all these fears in this world, but our God is bigger than them. We have all these troubles in this world, but our God is bigger than them. And then taste and see that our God is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. How happy is the man, so here's that word happy again, like in Psalms 32. How happy is the man who will run to Jesus, will run to the Lord for protection. We're running. Taste and see. Next time something comes up in your life, let's take it back to being, you make a decision. You're in the middle of that decision. You go, uh-oh, I messed up. Are you going to keep going in the wrong direction? Or are you going to stop and hit your face and cry out to God and run to him for protection and watch him start to work everything out? You got to stop. You can't keep going in the wrong direction. So, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. It's very important. I trust that each and every one of you in here tonight is set apart for the Lord. Once you've made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he set you apart. He said, you've been set apart for my work. And he says, you're different. You're going to put your trust in me. The rest of the world may not, but you're going to be the city set on the hill. You're going to be a light to the world. You're set apart to shine brightly so that others can see you and they can come to me too. And I go, okay, well, I got caught up trying to figure everything out myself. He goes, stop. Come to me. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. You just come follow me. Be who I want you to be in me. And we got people to go save. So he'll say, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Okay, this word fear, here it is again. Revere. So let me see if I can put it another way. Your desire is to see who God is and your desire because of who God is, in your heart, what you're saying is, I want to obey you and follow you because I trust you. So this word fear, I really feel like we have a disconnect in our Christian circles today, because a lot of times what I see is people say they're Christians, but there's no obedience. There's no submission. There has to be an obedience. There has to be a submission. There has to be, does the Word of God say that? Well, then that's what I'm going to do. Now, well, we stumble and fall at different times, and our flesh get the better of us, and we get a little angry sometimes, and then we got to go back and say, I'm sorry. I lost my cool with you. I apologize. Yeah, that's going to happen. But for the most part, am I wanting to live my life based upon what God says is right, and am I wanting to obey Him? That's fearing Him. So, oh, fear the Lord, verse 9, you His saints. To those who fear Him, there's no want. So it's kind of like Psalms 23. You're not going to lack anything. So we have fear Him in 9, twice. We have fear Him again in 7. Now watch this in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Do we have family members? Do we have coworkers? Do we have people in our neighborhoods that are coming and they're saying, man, I'm lacking this, and man, I'm lacking that, and I just really need this, and I really need that? Have you thought about what I told you last week? Would you just come to church with me, and will you just come and hear about who Jesus is? Could we just sit down for 10 minutes? Let me read you Psalms 103. Let me read you Psalms 23. Let me talk to you for a minute about this. But a lot of times what we do is we just try to fill the void for them. And then you know what happens? This is the word you're going to hear. Oh, you're a lifesaver. Thanks, you're a lifesaver. What'd they just tell you? You just became the Savior. They don't need Jesus now. I need you to fill up my gas tank. You know what you just did? You just took them 350 miles away from Jesus. That's what you did. Because they don't need Jesus. You're a lifesaver. I don't want to be the lifesaver. Because I can't. But I know who can, if you'll let me introduce you to Him. So another key point in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Why do the young lions lack and suffer hunger? Because there's bigger, more violent lions around. So another key point. All your fears, all your troubles. These bigger lions, they're just going to take things. They're more violent. They're more aggressive. These younger lions, they get the scraps. But with God on your side, you're not going to lack anything, if you will but turn and follow and obey Him. Verse 10, you shall not be in want of any good thing. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what's it going to look like to honor God and obey God? 1 Peter will quote this as well. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Who is the man? Do you want an abundant life? Do you want to have an abundant life? He'll say, you have to say yes. Keep your tongue from evil. So that is to say that which is bad and displeasing to God. Keep your tongue. Start there. What are you saying? What are you doing with your mouth? What are you doing with your words? And your lips from speaking deceit. What's kind of neat about the word lips is it can kind of tie into this word boundary. So that is to say, there's no deceit coming out of here. There's boundaries that have been placed, and these boundaries are, I'm not going to be fraudulent. So don't be fraudulent. Don't speak with your lips speaking deceit. Verse 14. Okay, do you want to experience not being in any want of any good thing? You got to depart from evil, and you got to do good. That which is bad or displeasing to God. So where am I going to start with people when God brings them into my path? Well, first I'm going to figure out where they are. Okay. You're not going to church. No. Okay. Why? Because I just don't feel like I need to. Okay. So you don't think it's important to put God first? No, I don't. It's your own interpretation. Okay. So we're going to break that down. Could you read with me Matthew 6:33? What does it say? Seek ye first kingdom of God. Yeah, I read it. Okay. What is it telling you have to do? You've got to turn to Him. If you'll turn to Him, put all your trust in Him, He'll provide everything you need. Are you going to help me with my car payment or not? I'm trying to help you with the car payment. You're just not hearing what I'm saying. It's Him who provides for you. So you got to depart from evil and do good. What have you been doing? How are you living your life? Are you living your life in a way that's displeasing to God? If that's the case, you got to depart. You got to leave that way of life. You got to repent. And you've got to start following what He says is good and what He says is right. Seek peace and pursue it. That is to say, are we encouraging? Well, Hebrews would say, be it up to you, be at peace with all men. So do you find yourself argumentative? Do you find yourself not willing to reconcile? So as we're talking to different ones, are we encouraging them? Well, have you reconciled? Have you reconciled with those that you've gone against? Have you reconciled with those that you stood against and you've attacked? Have you reconciled with them? No, and I don't want to. Well, then you're going to keep being in want. You're going to keep finding yourself in these same situations over and over again because you won't humble yourself and turn to God. Now, that's good news. God is willing. God is ready to rescue you, but you got to get real. And you're going to have to humble yourself. So we pick up in verse 8 through 14. What's neat is it'll be sandwiched in between 15 and 18, of course. But you got to cry out to God. And if, in fact, you'll desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, you won't be in lack of any good thing, even when you do mess up and make bad choices or bad decisions that can bring difficulty in your life. God will bring good out of them if you'll cry to Him in the midst of those. So now we pick up in 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. That is to say, He's watching. He's attentive to us. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He's watching. He knows. His ears are ready. He's attentive. His ears are open to their cry. The righteous, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, those that are in the process of doing wrong things that are displeasing to the Lord and continually walking in that. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them, but not evildoers. So you got to depart from evil. Because if you're not departing from evil, He's not watching you. But the righteous one, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears. And look what He does. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The word you're going to see repeated in this paragraph over is the righteous. And then we got to ask ourselves, who are the righteous? Well, number one, it's those that are going to join in magnifying and elevating His name. It is also those that will cry out to God when they're in that difficulty. It's also those that will revere His name. So let me bring it all together. It is those that cry out to God and desire to revere Him, and they are considered righteous in His eyes. And He says, when they cry to me, buddy, I'm there. Did I hear something? You all right? I'm there. I think we got a couple moms and dads here. When you just hear that, have you ever had a time when your children, you heard a screech and it was in the backyard or a different room? How fast do you go running down that hallway? You're knocking chairs over. You're slamming doors open. And you get out there. It's a bug. It's a bug. My point in all this is when you hear that cry, how fast do you run? That's who our Father is. That's who our God is. But what has to change in people's lives? What has to change in people's lives first and foremost is, okay, you've made some decisions. Those decisions have ended you up where you are. But if you'll stop and you'll cry to God right now and you'll get real with Him and you'll desire to follow Him and respect His ways and revere Him, then you'll be considered righteous. And when you cry to Him, God will be there to rescue you from all your troubles. Now, that's good news. Now, how hard is that to tell somebody? It's really not. Okay, key point. Are you ready? We just got to love them. If you'll love the person you're talking to, you'll realize that I know this may not be easy for them to hear because of the difficulties they're in, but if you'll genuinely love them, you'll realize that this is what they need. The last thing they need is for me to fill up their gas tank another time. If I'll give them Jesus, if they cry to Him, God will fill up that gas tank. God will make sure they're taken care of. This is a very key point. We're involved in too much humanism these days. We need to get involved in evangelism these days, because evangelism is the good news. You have a God who loves you and He wants to take care of you. So those that are brokenhearted, they're broken in pieces. They're crushed in spirit. The Lord is attentive and He is intimate with the righteous. There's going to be times if you'll just be real, Lord, I'm broken. I feel like I don't even have any more strength to keep going. I feel like I've gotten off the path. I've made a wrong decision. I'm broken, and I don't even feel like I got the strength to keep going. God goes, I'm right here, son. Come here. Come here. Let me strengthen you. But if we'll get humble and just get real with God, we'll experience the intimacy and His attentiveness that He has with us. We go into 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, watch this, delivers him out of them all. Did you see that? It doesn't say some of them. It says all of them. We've got to believe what God is telling us. That's just the bottom line. Will I believe Him tonight? Will I take this passage and when I say, Lord, I'm going to receive that into my heart tonight. Lord, I believe You. In times past, I doubted You. I'm sorry. I believe You, Lord. I'm going to cry to You. I'm going to cry to You. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Now, this is quoted in the book of John when Christ is on the cross. I believe it's chapter... Don't quote me. I know it's at John, Christ on the cross. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Bones represent that which is strength in Scripture. He keeps all of our strength, and it is not broken. In another way I can put it, Christ completely put his trust in the Father, and even though he went through the abuses of this world, they were not going to do what God was not going to let them do to his Son. And that even though we may go through difficulties and afflictions in this life, it will not break us. We have what's called everlasting life. At the moment we close our eyes here on this earth, we open our eyes in heaven. We've got to believe these things. He will tell them, don't fear them that can kill the body. You fear him who can deal with the soul. You fear him. And don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you utterance when it needs to be said. And so, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. That is to say, those that are hostile to the things of God, the very evil that they're dishing out is going to be the very evil that comes back to them. It is going to slay them. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Now, this is another key point here. What I have also found a lot of times in the ministry is that you'll have those that want to do what's right. And they will be serving the Lord, and they'll be proclaiming truth the right way. And a lot of times what I have found is those that are not proclaiming truth, but have went into the realm of humanism, they will begin to hate the righteous. They'll begin to tear down the righteous. And the problem is they've allowed the wicked, or those that are doing wrong, to cause them to turn on the righteous. And the problem is they're not proclaiming the gospel. They're not making the gospel clear. They went into the realm of humanism. They went into the realm of elevating man's ideas and man's wisdom. And we're going to get together and we're going to figure this thing out. No, we're not. You need to hit your knees. You need to turn to Jesus, because he's ready. I'm telling you, he's ready. If you'll just do this. And that's the problem. We're not saying that enough. We're not saying that enough. So those who hate the righteous will be condemned. So a lot of times what we find is those that are wanting to do the right thing, those that are not wanting to do the right thing will begin to hate them. It says, those who hate the righteous will be condemned. They'll be declared guilty before God. The ones that are hating those that are doing what's right and proclaiming right, they're going to be declared guilty before God. And then 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. You'll notice he says soul. We know they killed Christ on that cross, that physical body. But they raised Christ back up on that third day. God raised Christ back up on that, not they. God raised Christ back up on that third day. We're going to go through difficulty. They're going to slay you. You're going to stand for truth, and the world's going to slay you at times. They're going to blaspheme your name. They're going to tear you down. But you're going to trust the Lord. And it says, he will redeem the soul of his servants, and none of those who run to him for protection will be condemned. They will not be considered guilty in the sight of God. So here it is again. We may find ourselves in places where we make decisions, and we end up in places where we wish we didn't. But will you turn to God? And will you cry to him? Will you turn and start living your life to honor him in truth? And will you begin to trust the Lord with everything that's going on in your life? So, other key point, from evangelism standpoint, not only individual standpoint, but evangelism standpoint, we're going to find those that have made decisions that have left them in places that they don't see a way out. This is the psalm you want to take them to. If you'll but turn to him and cry to him and give your life to Christ, God will rescue you. It's a promise right here. If we're not giving them that message, ask yourself this. What are you going to do? What are they going to do when you die? What are they going to do? If you're the one taking care of them, what have you really done? What are they going to do? And the only reason why I ask you this isn't to make you angry. I ask you this so that you can think about it. If, in fact, I'm not pointing them to Christ, have I really helped them? For instance, if I'll point them to Christ and they receive eternal life, God's going to take care of them forever. But eventually, you're going to run out of resources. Why not point them to him? Why not let them have everlasting life? And I know it's different than the way in our country it's being broadcasted. I know that. I'm just trying to get us to see clearly. I can give you everything you want or you need, right? Sometimes you can. Let's say you got the money to do it. What's going to happen to them when they die? What's going to happen to them? They never had to turn to Jesus because you gave them everything. All I'm asking you to do is think about it. Point them to Christ. It's the best thing we can do. I'm not saying we don't minister. But what I'm saying is, first things first, I'm going to point you to Christ. Now, Scripture tells me if I see a brother hungry or in need, now I'm helping them. And I'm not saying that there won't be times that I won't minister to someone with the hopes to share the gospel. But first things first, I'm pointing you to Jesus. And if I'm not sensing a receptive heart to the gospel, Scripture tells me to brush off my feet and move on. Why? Because God does love them, and He doesn't want them to harden their heart to the gospel. When their heart changes and when they're wanting to do what's right, God will bring them back around. And guess what? I'll be right there to welcome them in. I'll be right there to love them, and I'll be right there to cherish them. But they got to get right with Christ first, or nothing's going to change. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, for this day. Lord, I know the way that our country is going, and I know the way of mankind's humanism. And they're just elevating man, and they're making man the answer to everything. And Lord, all we're doing is corrupting your good news. Lord, may we not be a church that corrupts your good news. May we be a church that, Lord, walks in your love and mercy, and with a merciful, loving heart, as people you bring into our path, we share who you are. And the first and foremost thing is we share them your son Jesus. And our desire is to lead them to you, because we believe when we lead them to you, you rescue them forever. So Lord, if they're not ready for you at that time, may you give this church the trust in you to know that you love them more than we do, and that you're going to take care of them, and that you know what each individual needs. You know what the prodigal son needs. The prodigal son has to waste everything and eat with the pigs in order to have that broken spirit and return to you. So Lord, may you give us wisdom in these days ahead. May our hearts not become hard like Pharisees and legalists, because that's not it at all. But Lord, we truly believe that we've got to lead them to you. And we understand that we're going against the grain of the world. But Lord, may you please give us just the right heart, and may you protect us, Lord, as we desire to do these things. And may other churches begin to take notice the real power of your gospel as we lead people to you and as you rescue them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.